if you can follow along with me in verse number 24, the Bible says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar, Ishmael, verse number 24, that Mount Sinai covenant equals bondage. That's law. Look at verse number 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Sarah, Isaac, that's verse 28 and 31, we see the grace promise covenant, which equals liberty. Grace always brings about freedom and liberty. Law, rules, commands brings about bondage. So we see this bondage versus liberty. And now let's look at law versus grace as we're wrapping up Galatians chapter 4. Law, well, let's look at verse number 25. The Bible says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Well, this is earthly Jerusalem. How do we know that? Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? The law. That's earthly. That's physical. Jewish people live there physically. They're under bondage of the Sinaitic law. Now contrast this law of grace or this earthly Jerusalem. Look at verse number 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Verse 31 again. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So verse 26, there's this heavenly Jerusalem that's contrasted with this earthly Jerusalem. This is grace. Grace opposes law. Law and grace are two different things. We are children, verse 26, look at this, the mother of us all. Moms have children. And this is a heavenly or a spiritual. There's freedom and liberty. Let me back up so we get it all. Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, Isaac. We see that contrast, right? What are we looking at now? Earthly Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. We see that contrasted, right? Paul's trying to lay this out because his converts, as we have seen in many, many messages leading up to this, they keep going backwards into all of these laws as if it's going to do them better. Hey, let's add the grace. And they just kind of are ruining the whole thing. So we have bondage versus liberty. We have law versus grace. Now we have flesh versus the spirit. Let's look at verse 23. The Bible says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's every single one of us, by the way. We all have a fleshly mom and a fleshly dad. We are all fleshy people. Verse number 29, look at this. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit. You see this? Flesh versus spirit birth. The flesh, we already preached on this, but it was a scheme. This Hagar, Ishmael, fleshly scheme. This is always man coming up with a better idea, and God always, always says, look, no, I've got a better idea. But this flesh scheme always happens. Because our flesh, whatever we think that it wants, and however we reason in our minds that the flesh needs it, we can easily spiritualize that, which is what the Pharisees do, and we end up living our life as humanists. Because our conclusions and our reasonings, we just slap God on it and say, well, that's just the will of God. And you can't find any of it in the Bible, so to speak. But we just need to be careful about having a flesh scheme and calling it, well, this is what God wants for me. What do you mean by all that? All I'm saying is, what I mean by all that is, each and every one of us needs to filter our thoughts through God's Word to make sure that what we are doing or thinking or going to do or going to think lines up with the Word. And that's always a safe bet. And we saw it in 23 and 29, or in verse 29, what does the Spirit produce? Always righteousness. What's our battle? This is our battle, fighting this flesh. It's always our battle. What is our battle in relationship with our friends? Fighting the flesh. With our spouses, it's fighting the flesh. You get the kids sitting on the front row long enough, there's going to be a battle. You get kids playing long enough, there's going to be a battle. What is that? It's called the flesh. And look, we as adults can see it when we look at our children and say, wow, they're fussing. Well, it's the same reason we fuss and fight. The flesh. It's the flesh. So we need to yield to the Spirit. So we see this flesh versus the Spirit. And people say this, and this is what the Pharisees are seeing or saying to Paul, and what he has to refute here. They're saying to Paul's converts is, yeah, but don't you think that the law can add something to the grace of God? Well, no, I don't think it can add something to the grace of God. Matter of fact, I'll go as far as to say, because I believe Paul is going as far as to say that you're moving backwards, man. This adding isn't even helping. You're now in reverse and you're not growing at all. You're getting worse because you cannot add anything to grace. It makes it counterproductive. And you're probably thinking, well, aren't we supposed to live right? Yeah, we are. Mm-hmm. But how do we live right? Mm-hmm. Through the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. Not by a scheme to say, look how spiritual my family is. Look how spiritual I am. Look how spiritual our group is. Look how spiritual our church is. Look at me. Look at us. All of that is a flesh scheme, because what you see isn't always what you see. And we have to be careful that we're not doing what we are doing because we schemed a little plan and put ourselves into bondage. You could do that with witnessing. You could have somebody that goes out in the street corner and holds a sign just because he wants people to see him. You could have somebody open air preach just because he wants to be heard. You could have somebody come to church to say, hey, look at me. Look how great we are. I don't know. All I know is our motives matter. And the only way we're going to get our motives right isn't through a flesh scheme. It's going to be through the grace of God and through yielding to His Holy Spirit. It's the only way. I was in the bank. This is going back about 2 years. I go into the bank, and he was clearly a beggar. He comes up to the front teller, one of the tellers right next to me in the front, and I mean, you could just tell just by the way he looked, by the way he dressed, just by the way he acted. He was homeless. He was a beggar. Begging. When that bank closes, you'll see the beggar in the bank talking to the teller. When that bank closes and all those tellers go home, they're not going back where everybody's panhandling in town before they go home, going to those beggars, are they? No. It's completely opposite. It's completely flipped. It's the same with grace and law. It's the same with liberty and bondage. And too many Christians get into this idea that I have to do, I have to do, I have to do through the power of their own flesh. And all it does is constrict, restrict, and put them into bondage. It's got to be through the Spirit of God. Now, this is coming from a church that is going to hold the line on some standards. This is coming from a church who we've got a doctrinal position on everything. But if we're not careful, we can have right doctrine, wrong spirit. I'd rather have someone's got a right spirit and wrong doctrine than right doctrine and a wrong spirit. Some of you have been in church a lot longer than I have. Some of you have been in church as long as I have. Some of you have been in church half the time I've been in. And I'm sure all of us can relate to the fact that we've been to a church and you see people that just kind of smear their nose at you. Like, well, why isn't he doing that? Why isn't she doing that? Why don't they? Well, I'll tell you why. The same reason you don't live up to the Bible. As if I step up here and have everything figured out. Follow me around for a week. Come work with me for the weekend. Watch me haul a trailer and then the rain hits and then I hit a tree and then the kids do something in the back and I yell at them and they yell, Dad, I thought you're supposed to. Look, nobody's got this thing figured out. And for me to stand up here and say, well, the Bible says, and not admit to you that I have a hard time living by grace and yielding the Holy Spirit would be unfair. This thing's a grace walk. Galatians is the beautiful book that addresses that. Now, let's read together from Galatians chapter 4. Let's get back in our Bible. We're going to read verse 28 through the first verse in chapter 5. The Bible says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A couple of things we want to look at here. First, we have this promise, God's promise. And it says, verse 28, look at this. As in the middle, as Isaac was. In the beginning of the verse, it says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, and now we brethren. Well, what was Isaac? Isaac was the child of promise. We are the children of promise. We are the children of grace. It's the grace promise covenant. So this promise, it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. People say, well, in the Old Testament, weren't they saved by law and grace? No, they weren't. They were saved physically by keeping the law. We've gone through this before. They won battles. Their land grew crops. They didn't get sick. They got physical blessings in a physical land because they're a physical people. They got physical commandments off of a physical mountain on a physical Jerusalem. We are a spiritual people. We have an earthly Jerusalem. The promise is the same by God's grace. God saves the same way. Old Testament, he saved by his grace. Those that believed what God had told them, he saved them. Now, it wasn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Word. Was what? Yeah, he's eternal. He came in a body of flesh. We saw his humanity in the New Testament. We see all the foreshadowing. We're not going to get into all that. We've taught on that before. What I'm saying to you is this grace covenant promise, Old Testament, New Testament, it's the same by faith. God's grace. We also see the flesh versus the spirit. Stay with me now. Verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And here's your antithesis. What's the antithesis? As then, look at it in verse 29. I want you to see it. As then, see that in the beginning? But as then, even so it is now, right at the end of the verse. They're direct opposites. That's an antithesis. It's a complete contrast. Matter of fact, the words themselves sometimes oppose each other when you look at antithesis. And it's the exact same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. How did you get saved? Will I keep all of these laws? Nope. But didn't God give the nation of Israel the Ten? He did. He did. And not one of them really kept it. Doesn't God give us more than 10 commands in His New Testament?
Yeah.
Not only can't you go down the street and stab a guy and murder him, but you can't hate somebody in your heart. So if you just do how Jesus, you got a lot more than 10, I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Will you ever be able to keep them all?
No.
Will I ever be able to keep them all? Well, the preacher can say the same thing. Well, the people, they don't want to serve God, and they don't want to, the people can say, well, the preacher, he don't want to serve God, and he should. I'm not talking about major, grave things. I'm talking about, you have commands given by God in His Holy Bible, that you are blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to be able to keep. And I can't. Some of you might have a handle on patience driving on the roadways. And I don't. And you know what? Some things in the Bible, I feel like the Holy Spirit has given me a handle on, and you don't have a handle on. And we can go right around the room, and we can contrast all of our lives, and we can all say the same thing. How can that person struggle with, and then fill in the blank, because you've got it under control? And that person can look at you and say, how can that person struggle with, because we are all scrambled eggs, okay? We are, and we need to yield to the Spirit of God. And if we rally around God's Word and we all try doing our best to get in the Bible and yield to His Spirit, we could be better. We could be better for it. Have a better church family, have better families at home, the whole bit. Now, the Old Testament, as then, that was Ishmael. Go back to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, because this is a big, big deal. Genesis chapter number 21, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, where are we? I believe it's okay. Yep, okay. Look at this. Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Ishmael was a fleshly scheme. He continued his flesh scheme by mocking the weaning of Isaac. He was a mocker. What's the principle here? You young ones in the front row, go ahead and pinch yourself, not your neighbor. Okay? Pinch your flesh. It's unrelenting. It won't stop. It won't. And it's not this side of heaven. Ishmael, what we can learn from this is, do not live after the power of your flesh. The flesh absolutely, 100% will always, always oppose the Spirit. And if we can recognize that it's unrelenting, we'll begin to kind of get a handle on it and be able to yield to the Holy Spirit better. What do we do to our children? They don't know not to run out in the road. So we have to restrain them till an age where they can understand, okay, I shouldn't run out into the road, but we still keep an eye on them. When they can fully get a handle and recognize that, they get to a certain age where they can restrain themselves enough to not just run out in the road. They've been able to get a handle on it. That might not be the perfect analogy, but that's a good analogy for us as adults to say, hey, you know what? I know my flesh is so unrelenting that if I let the thing go, it's going to kill me. Like a car would just run over my child. That's why I will not let my child run out in the road or play near the road. And I'm telling you, our flesh will kill us. In a Bible-believing, King James preaching, dispensational, whatever adjective you want to add or take away, church. With music standards, dress standards, living standards, witnessing standards, all the standards. List all the standards. And we'll go down. Because we've allowed our flesh to take over. I don't want you to live right because somebody behind this pulpit is scaring you to death to live right. I don't want you to live right, listen to right music, dress right because you've been so guilted and you feel so low and you feel like the only way you can fit in is all of that is manipulation. I want you to live right because you're getting a hold of the Spirit of God. You're in His Word. You see what it says. It's convicting your life. Your spirit is yielding to God, not because you were coerced. Do this because. New Testament. Let's go over to Ephesians. Oh boy. This is good. Even so now, we saw contrasted in Galatians 4. As then, even so now, this is this contrast. And this is life application here, folks. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get a hold of grace reading this passage. You can't get a hold of not, it's not of works. I don't know what verse will. Have you been born again by grace? Is it through faith? It is. So mark this down. Just like Ishmael mocked the weaning of Isaac, guess what will happen to you? You're going to be mocked. Young people, pay attention. Ishmael mocks Isaac being weaned. What are we contrasting? Law, grace, bondage, liberty, flesh, spirit. If you want to live for God, if you want to yield to His Holy Spirit, you are going to be mocked. Somebody your age or a year or two or three older is going to make fun of you. They're going to tease you. They're going to say, why do you have to do that? Why can't you do this? Your parents are mean. Your preacher is a legalist. You're going to be mocked. And you're going to be made to feel like you're doing something wrong when you're doing something right. It's going to happen. You will not get away from it. You will not. You got to get a hold of that. And you got to make a decision. You're going to get old enough to make your own decision someday. And mom and dad are not going to be able to constrain you with a dog leash around your neck to say, hey, don't run out in the road. It's not going to happen. Pretty soon, the dog leash is going to come off, and you're going to have to figure out, am I going to run out in the road and get squashed like a frog? Or am I going to live by God's word and not get squashed like a frog? Turn into a big, fat bullfrog, you know, walking around, eating flies. Yeah. Flesh, unrelenting. Gift of God. You got that. Now, let's get Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. I don't like to be made fun of. Matter of fact, I grew up, I was made fun of a lot. That's why I was made fun of so much.
I was bullied so much that my dad signed me up for karate lessons. He just said, this poor kid, this skinny Italian kid with a big nose just got made fun of and beat up all the time. It was just the way it went. It's just, I know what it's like to be mocked and made fun of. He said, I don't like to be made fun of and mocked. Okay. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 33. Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. In the Old Testament, Isaac mocked the weaning of, was mocked by Ishmael at his weaning. Ishmael's a mocker. The Lord Jesus Christ, the whole trial, the whole thing that they did, the whole thing was a mockery. New Testament saints, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be mocked. It happened in the Old Testament. They did it to our Savior. But let me ask you a question. If you've ever told anybody about Jesus in the gospel, have you ever been spit upon? I can't think of a more disrespectful, taking away someone's dignity and humanity than by spitting on them. They did that to our Savior. Don't worry about somebody calling you a name. Don't worry about someone calling you something that you think offended you either. Suck it up. Buttercup. Is that what the saying is? Suck it up, buttercup?
Yeah.
So let me ask you this. What are you born after? Young people, if you've only, if you're only born after the flesh, you have no idea what it's like to live after the Spirit. Us adults, if we've only been born after the flesh, we don't know what it's like to be born after the Spirit. This is why the Bible says you must. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Ye must be born again. You cannot just have a flesh birth, follow commands, laws, rules, and ordinances, and statutes, and then get to heaven on your own merit. You will fail. And you'll end up in the devil's hell. You must, that's why the Bible says you must be born again. Nicodemus, great Pharisee, he knew everything. He even thought Jesus was a good rabbi and teacher. But he missed the boat. Because it was a flesh scheme, and he couldn't get it. You must be born again. Flesh birth, you're on your way to hell. Spiritual birth, now you're on your way to heaven. You must be born again. How do I do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All right, now I want to finish out on this thought of legalism. Legalism is the scheme that gives church people, or non-church people, if they're too spiritual to go to church, because you didn't know that. You can get so spiritual that you can't go to church anyway, because it's just you, your family, and God. It's just the way it goes. And it isn't because there's no good church in the area. It's just what they say because they're legalists. They're just too good for everybody. And that's not us, but we know some us-ins that have been like that. We've all been around long enough to know some us-ins. Maybe some of us have been us-ins and have done that or thought that, right? But legalism, it's the scheme that gives you spiritual fuel to continue to do what you do. And if you live after the flesh, if I live after the flesh, we will be an antagonizer. We will be a mocker. We will live after that flesh. It's the path of the Pharisees. These high standards, if you've been here any length of time, you know I preach on high standards and high living and living right. You know I do that. But I'm just telling you, if you're, or if I'm, or if we have these high standards so that we can just look down on people, that's a mess.
Yeah.
That's a mess. The kids enjoyed that one. It's a mess. You
If you don't know, you will know what it's like to be looked down upon. If you're the younger brother or the younger sister, you know what that's like. It fuels church splits. Fuels it. It fuels contentions. It fuels secret meetings where somebody's going to pull Brother Kelly aside and say, hey, did you hear about, do you know about? It fuels that stuff. Fuels it. It's called walking after the flesh, and it stinks every time. Now, practically, in real life, here's how legalism will typically show up. This isn't an exhaustive list, but this is some good practical truth I think we can all get a handle on. First way it will show up is isolation. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Everything in a legalist life has to be controlled. They must control it. Everything in a legalist life is under high watch and high suspicion. Now, I'm not saying this for you to just walk mindlessly and throw your brain out the window. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we all need to check our spirit, but this is a legalist. Every single facet of life is under high watch and suspicion. It is what the Old Testament law gave to the Pharisees. That's why the Pharisees were always calling people out, because they were isolated in their own little group, and they were like, huh, I see what you're doing. That's not right. Huh, I'm suspicious of this. I wonder what... That's the legalist. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peace. Let's have peace. Let's have peace. And let's live by the Spirit. There is a spiritual wall of isolation, and this is why verse 14 says, I want you to see it, and hath broken down, look at it, the middle wall of partition between us. The legalist puts himself in isolation, and that legalist is the middle wall. And they are under constant watch, they are under constant suspicion of everything, and nobody can measure up to them. That is what Paul is dealing with these Pharisees, with these Galatian converts that have been influenced by these Pharisees. How it works in New Testament church life, it's typically, not always, so I'm not saying this dogmatically, there's a long distance preacher, there's a long distance guru or teacher that's involved, that they don't have a real relationship with, like we all do.
Yeah.
And by the way, we hang around with each other long enough, we're going to have disagreements. Shouldn't be a big surprise. Every company, every family. If you're married this morning, it didn't, you know, everything, wives, that your husband told you happened as you were dating or courting or whatever other word you put in there that makes it sound more spiritual than it really was. But for us guys, we saw our wives and said, oh, she looks good. And we did everything we could to make her happy. Then we got married. And then she found out all the promises that we made, we weren't really all that hot. And you let down. That's the way it goes in every relationship. Every relationship. Why would that be different in a church family? Wouldn't be. It wouldn't be. You work through your differences. You do. Now look, I'm not talking about major stuff, but most of the stuff we fight about is minor. All right, legalists also have division. The legalist mindset is everything is a test. Now, we all test our kids, and we all have this testing mode at a point, but the legalist takes it a step further. Everything they see is a test of fellowship. Are they spiritual enough to hang out with me? It's a test of measuring up. We live this way. It's the Father, the Son, and then our holy family, or our holy group, as the Trinity. And we look down and we make sure, are they measuring up? And then we determine whether or not they're good enough. And everything is always spiritualized as a test to see, are they really living God's way? And everybody blames God. If it's a flesh scheme and they want to do it and their flesh wants to do it, you know what we'll say? Well, it's the will of God for me. We blame the wrong stuff that we want to do on God by saying it's the will of God. You can go back and listen to the will of God sermon. And it's two parts. We did it last week, 2 weeks before. And it shows you how to be in the will of God by the Bible. But it's this division mindset. Every single thing is to see if people are measuring up. Now, I do this as a parent. I want to know who my kids are running with. I want to know what that church believes and what that church is preaching. And I'm going to read up. I'm going to go. I'm going to test. I'm not talking about that. That's normal, natural things that we all do. And as parents, we all should do. I want the best for my kids. Do you want the best for your kids? I do. So there is that. But the legalist takes it a step further. They never get to a point where anything is settled. And we need to be careful of that. The other thing legalists does is they're just confused about the Bible. Because they lack sound Bible teaching and understanding, it fuels their confusion. And they live a life of confusion, which makes them open to more false doctrines, which is why a lot of them get involved in cults, and why teachers, false teachers, thrive on a way of legalism. And they don't witness. You know why they don't witness? Because the gospel is them. The gospel is look at me. The gospel isn't the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust on Him. The gospel is, look at my family. We're so spiritual. Look at me. I'm so spiritual. The gospel is them. That's the Pharisees. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Galatians. And he's saying, look, fellas, you're not even at a stagnant point where you can't grow. You are backpedaling so far, you can't get your head out of the sand. I'm not saying don't have rules, don't have standards. You come to our house, we've got rules and standards. We fellowship together, we all have rules and standards. I'm not throwing the Bible away. I can go down all... That's not the point of the message. I'm not saying don't live right, don't believe right, don't do right. But a legalist will be... have a spirit of isolation. He'll have a spirit of division. He'll have a spirit of confusion in the Bible. Get Colossians chapter 2. They have false spirituality. False spirituality. Here we go. Colossians chapter 2. Here's how legalists reason. Conformity to rules. Conformity to orders, conformity to laws and commands is how you achieve holiness. If you grow your hair like we have our hair, you've achieved holiness. If your dress goes down as long as my dress, you've achieved holiness. If your dress doesn't have worldly patterns on it, you've achieved holiness. If your haircut, gentlemen, is high and tight, you have achieved holiness. If you don't listen to music that has a 2-4 rock beat because all the verses on rhythm that we find in the Bible that aren't really there, and you listen to
Gregorian chants, you've achieved holiness. Umpire-right music. That's why we don't have smoke, lights, mirrors, you know, girls dancing around in underwear and calling it outerwear. We don't have that here. We're not going to have that here. That's a bunch of junk. We're not going to have it. You thought that was funny, huh? Wait till you grow up. Yeah. It's giving you flashbacks to when you were in Walmart last night. Like, woo, some stuff you can't unsee. We're not going to have that at church. You know, imagine people coming to pilgrim like, whoo, man, there's some stuff there I can't unsee. We're not going to have that here. But that is not how you achieve holiness. It only comes from the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. How are you going to live a holy life? By God's grace, not by the commandments you give to your spouse, or your spouse gives to you, or your children give to their friends, or parents give to their children. It won't happen. Look, my children get reprimanded when they lie. They get disciplined when they do other things that they ought not to. They have a bedtime. They have a get-up time. They have a work time. They have a fixed meal time. They have a vacuum the floor time. They have all this stuff that they have to do. It won't make them holy. Only the grace of God moving through their life. Only the Spirit of God. Only the example of a godly heritage. Only the example of the preaching and teaching of the Word. And I'm telling you, you give them every single opportunity to get a hold of grace. Legalists hate grace. They hate it. They say, you've got to do this, 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 and you'll live up to our holy standards. It's false spirituality.
Yep.
You're supposed to read the Bible, Colossians 2, verse number 16. I hope you stay with me, please. Verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat. Well, we only eat organic hot dogs. We went through the organic phase, by the way. Our older kids still make fun of us for it. Poor things. Send them to school with organic cheese puffs, and all the kids made fun of them. That's or in drink, or respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. It's been said that man's the head of the house, but the woman's the neck, you know. If Jesus Christ is the head, who should we be following? He's the God of all grace. God of all grace. He should be our head. Not a preacher, not a Baptist pope, not any of that. Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? That's the hill you're going to die on? Come on. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, I told this story before. If you haven't heard it, if you already heard it, you'll hear it again. If you haven't heard it, but when I was 23 years old, I said, I'm going to start my own business. Now, that business was open up a karate school, martial arts. We're not preaching on the Eastern arts or any of that. But what I'm saying is, I knew that if I was going to be a leader of any sort in town, I knew that it would not be wise for me to go to places I ought not go to. That'd be the bar. I knew I ought not drink things I shouldn't drink. That'd be the devil's brew, liquor, wine, spirits, and it ain't the Holy Spirit they want to get in you. That stuff will hurt you, harm you every single time you stay away from, don't even look at it. You know what I did that on? Willpower. You know what I did that on? Discipline. You know how I get it? Because I wanted to exalt myself. I didn't want to be looked upon as some joker that's just a drunk martial art guy. How can I teach character when I have no character? Wow, that's pretty, people say that's pretty good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, reputation that way, huh? Good reputation. None of that saved me. None of it. I cleaned my life up in that area. You know what I said? I cleaned my life up. That's why these lordship guys got the whole thing backwards.
Yeah.
I cleaned my life up and I was lost and going to hell as faster, just as fast as the guy down at the bar drunk every Friday night. Because I cannot clean my life up to merit God's righteousness. And all that stuff was done by willpower, not by God's power. We've got to get a hold of that. The emphasis for legalists is always on the external, never on the internal. And they are always falling in the traps and they have a false spirituality. Always, always, always. Lastly, we need to watch out the spirit of a legalist, or how to recognize a legalist is they have the power of personality. A legalist will always present himself humbly, caring, seems to have all the answers, seems to be sincere. Me, you, we, if we're going to be a team, if we're going to be a church family, we have to move beyond each other's personalities. We do. I'm a demanding person. I'm very demanding on myself. I'm demanding on my children. I'm demanding on what my business is. I'm demanding probably on my wife. I'm a demanding person. You got to move past my personality and figure out whether or not what I'm saying is from the Bible. Brother Tom is a completely different personality type from me. You got to move past Brother Tom's personality. Him and I would never get along if it was based upon our personality. He would say, what's wrong with that guy? Is he on something? Like, he doesn't stop. And I would say, well, what's wrong with that guy? Is he on something? He don't move. He don't talk. I got one kid, all he does is talk. Another kid, he don't talk too much. What's wrong with him? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with him. Nobody's wrong. It's your personality. It's the way God made you. Embrace the way God designed you. And don't think because somebody doesn't act like you that they ain't right with God. They're perfectly right with God. Maybe it's the other way around. We got to move past personality and get into the Word of God. Legalists, because of the power of personality, they view everything through what their guru or cult leader or long-distance preacher who has all the answers that they never see, would never visit them on a sick visit anyway, but they have all the answers for their life. Everything is viewed through what that person says, and because of that, nobody can ever measure up. We need to be careful. We all hang out with each other for a week, we're going to find out not a one of us measures up. Well, how come your kid doesn't? Well, because your kid doesn't do other stuff either. That's why. That's why my kid does this and your kid does that. This is the way it goes. The way it goes. Let's finish. Let's get Colossians, last verse. Or no, we're in Colossians. We're going to go, where are we? Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians 4. We'll finish out. We'll be done. Galatians 4. We will close out. Appreciate you listening. Kids being well behaved in the front row. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? So we talked about that power of personality. You got to look at what the scripture says, not what a man says. It's the authority of the Bible. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast out any idea that you can be justified by legalism or by law keeping, or any idea that law keeping or commands can keep you saved, get you saved, because Christ said on the cross, it is finished. He finished it all, 100% completed on the work at Calvary's cross. So really my plea for all of us is that we would abandon every thought that what we do can add to the merit of what Christ did. It is all Him, none of us. He saves by grace.
we only can live a Christian life by God's grace, through faith, yielding to His Holy Spirit, not our fleshly spirit. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Last thing I'd like to say, draw your attention to the definite articles. They're there for a reason. The bondwoman, in a specific way, it's definite. You're held captive to that bondwoman, the bondwoman. Now it says the free woman. There is a definite way to freedom and liberty. Go that way, and it's in Christ. The Bible says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.